coughs. We all have been going through some real challenging times, haven't we? I had a phone call this morning from Lisa. That's Ron and Joyce Mills' daughter, and she wanted to let me know that Ron is still scheduled for heart surgery there at Holy Spirit Hospital tomorrow morning. So remember Ron as he goes in there for double or possibly triple bypass surgery. Pray for Joyce as well as she stays there and is able to stay there with him, and pray for the family. Also, the family for Glenn and Reba Miller had asked if we would possibly have some folk from the church family who would be willing to sit with them throughout the course of the week, Monday through Friday, anywhere between 1:30 and 5:30 in the afternoon. If you think that you could work that into your schedule, please let me know, and I'll be sure to give you the telephone number of one of the daughters, that would possibly be Karen or Kathy, so that we can work out a schedule. So we do have people going, sitting with them, just having a great time of fellowship and visitation with them, okay? So please be praying about that and see how the Lord will use you as we express that love within the body of Christ and as we have that that expression of caring one for another. I want you to bring out two things from your bulletin. First of all, the sheet that you have for Passion Week services and ministries and outreach. That entire week will be one of celebration, and truly, we should celebrate every day. You know, we should praise the Lord. Our hearts should be rejoiced in the Lord every day. But the Lord has graciously given us special times throughout the course of the year where we can really begin to not only individually but collectively focus our hearts, both in celebration as well as in contemplation, on the great gift that God has given to us in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so we want to ask you to pray for those services that we have throughout Passion Week. But also, as you pray, ask the Lord to put someone on your heart, maybe a family member or members, friend or friends, that you will be led of the Lord to invite. And ask the Lord to just touch that heart, that that person would be willing to come as we celebrate the grace of salvation through Jesus Christ. It's a great opportunity for them to hear the gospel, and we pray that they will hear it with clarity and with conviction and turn to Jesus Christ. It's also, as I say, not only of celebration and contemplating what God has done for us in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, both in His death and His resurrection. Aren't you glad? Amen. Yes, amen. And we need to share that joy and gladness in Christ with others. So as we contemplate, also remember that we communicate that message of the gospel to the community that God has placed us in. He's placed you in a mission field. He's placed me in a mission field too. And we want to be faithful to that mission message of Christ and Christ alone. So we'll have extras of these if you'd like to mail them out or hand them out to family members and friends as we seek to reach people with the message of salvation through Christ. I want to invite you to take out your green sheet this morning and the outline for 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Again, the overarching theme or title for our study in 1 Thessalonians is having your world turned right side up. That's exactly what happened to the men, women, and the children there in Thessalonica that heard the gospel of salvation through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ. And their worlds were turned right side up. And truly, the accusation of the enemies of the gospel said, these men who have come and turned our world upside down. Well, we live in an upside down world because of sin, don't we? Look at all the values and perspectives that people have, and the lack thereof as well. But let me ask you this question. If you've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, how has He turned your world right side up? Has He done that very same thing in your life? Has He done that very same thing in your relationships within the home? Has He done that same thing also in your relationships with others outside the home? Turning our worlds right side up. And what we mean by that is that we have different values now, don't we? Different values to be sure. We also have different views. We view God differently. We should, because now we have a relationship with Him. not just as our Creator, but as our Heavenly Father, who loves us dearly. Not only our view of God, but our view of ourselves, that we are sinners saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and how desperately we need the Savior. And we need Him every day, don't we? But our view not only of our God and our Father, our Savior Jesus Christ, and our view of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, but how do we view others? How do we see others in the context of the gospel? We're going to be taking a look at how Paul saw them there in Thessalonica, which was really not just isolated to Thessalonica, but throughout Paul's gospel ministry, together with others on that gospel team, how they saw God, how they saw themselves, but also how they saw others and their relationship with others. They saw it in the context of a family. And we'll be seeing he uses two metaphors with regard to himself and the team in the gospel ministry. He uses the metaphor of a mother, and he uses the metaphor of a father, and how that relates to the ministry of the gospel today in your life and my life. Families are very important. While interviewing a young African-American soldier on the eve of the Desert Storm War there in the Middle East, the ABC correspondent Sam Donaldson asked, "How do you think the battle will go? Are you afraid?" Very poignant questions to a soldier who's just right on the threshold of entering into a battle. "We'll do okay," he answered. "We're well trained," the soldier said, gesturing to his fellow GIs. "And I'm not afraid, because I'm with my family," he said. One of his colleagues in arms shouted to him. He said, "Say it again. He didn't hear you. Say it again." And the soldier repeated, "This is my family, and we'll take care of one another." That same sentiment, that same conviction, that same commitment to a family, and we will care for one another, is demonstrated in Paul's life and ministry. And I believe that becomes a model, that becomes an example, because Paul's model was Jesus Christ. And we'll see in a number of passages in God's Word how that model was conveyed throughout Scripture and throughout the gospel of Jesus Christ. Join with me in prayer. Father God, we thank you for your Word, how it instructs our hearts, how it directs our minds, how it draws us to the living Word, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Father, we thank you that it continually, effectually works in our lives, not just bringing us to salvation, but that saving work of your grace in our lives, through the effectual working of your Word, together with your Holy Spirit who dwells within us and within the church, that we would be conformed to the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ, that Christ would be formed in us. Oh, Father, we thank you for that wonderful goal, that objective that you have, that is so clearly communicated through the gospel of Christ. Lord, open our hearts and our minds, we pray. We pray that you'll give us that grace to enable us to respond to your Word in a manner that is worthy of the gospel and in a manner that pleases you. Father, reprove us where we need to be reproved. Correct us where we need to be corrected. And instruct our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As you take out your outline as we take a look at 1 Thessalonians, that concept of a family is reflected in many passages. As I say, it's not just an isolated view that Paul had that was represented there in Thessalonica. But as you can see in the verses before you, in many of the other areas of ministry that he had with the gospel, that dynamic of the gospel, the power of God unto salvation, brings men and women and boys and girls from different backgrounds, different cultures, different languages, but into a family relationship, in relationship with God as our Heavenly Father, but also in relationship with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. How does that work out also in the gospel ministry with new babes in Christ? I want to share with you that model that I believe God would have us to exhibit, to demonstrate, to express, and to experience together. You and I are going to have, as a church family, a wonderful opportunity this year, and many opportunities, but I can think of one that's coming up in the fall that we can have together as God's people, enabled by His grace and His gospel, to reach our neighbors, our family, and friends with the gospel of salvation, that they can experience that family relationship that without Christ no one can have. And so I want to share with you from God's Word this passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter. But before we do that, let's take a look at some of the verses that reflect that same view. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15, Paul writes, "Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel." And he goes on to say there, he says, "I urge you to imitate, to follow me in that model, if you will." And then again, he says to the Galatian believers, he says, "My dear children, for whom I again, in the pain of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you." The metaphor, if you will, of the imagery of a mother giving birth, that Christ would be formed in the church, the body of Christ there in Galatia. And then again in 1 Peter, so it's not just Paul, but also Peter has that same view, if you will, of the family in the context of the gospel. Like newborn babes, take a look at what Peter says, "Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation." And then again in 3 John chapter 2, verses 2 through 3, "It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." That same imagery is presented, not just by Paul, but by Peter, by John. Where did they get that? Well, they got that from their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll be taking a look at a number of verses that reflect that same imagery, that same, if you will, that same understanding of a loving care, a nourishing, nurturing. Let's take a look. Follow with me as you open your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 6. We're going to begin with 6b. If you have the NIV version, you'll see that verse 6 is divided in half, and part B begins a new paragraph. So we're using these paragraph divisions, if you will, in our study right now. Paul writes to the believers in Thessalonica, chapter 2, verse 6b, right unto the end of verse 12. "As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you." But a burden, he meant a financial burden, that they would have to support them financially as they ministered the gospel there among them. But he didn't want to be a burden to them. Take a look at verse 7. "But we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone. While we preach the gospel of God to you, you are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory." Great example, if you will, before us, a great model of how we, through the gospel of Christ, having known and know Christ right now as our Lord and Savior, how we relate to those who are yet to hear, yet to believe, yet to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we relate to them? Do we see them in this context that Paul does? I pray we do as a church family, as individuals, because we have many gospel ministries going on throughout the life of the church family here in South Mountain Bible Church. I think of the release times that many of you are committed to, not only praying, but helping and supporting as counselors, as teachers, as workers. I think of the Good News Club on Wednesday night that we have here, and the teachers and counselors and workers and the boys and girls that come. Many great opportunities of the gospel with children, our Friday fun nights, our youth group, and many of the small groups that are going and growing. We praise the Lord for those opportunities. Many opportunities, too, that we have individually in the ministry of the gospel. Amen. We thank the Lord for that. Also, the work of the gospel within our own families. And that should be paramount in our minds and on our hearts. The ministry of the gospel within our own families, with our children, our grandchildren. And yea, if the Lord should give us those days of grace, even our great-grandchildren. Amen? Yeah. And so we have those opportunities. How do we see those opportunities and the relationships that we have with them in those opportunities? I pray we see it as an opportunity to demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ through the gospel. You see, it's the love that motivated God and His holiness, His righteousness, His wonderful plan of redemption through His Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. You know that verse so well. God wants that same motivation in our hearts for the dying and the lost around about us. And Jesus Christ said, in that context of the new life and new relationship that we have, take a look at John chapter 13 there in your page. I tried to put as many of the verses so we're not going back and forth. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Paul is showing the community, the populace there in Thessalonica, that they belong to Jesus Christ. He is showing the very life and the love of Jesus Christ in the ministry of the gospel that he had and continued to have there in Thessalonica. First of all, if you will, sometimes we can get into the mindset that the gospel ministry is just putting more notches on my gospel gun. You know what I mean by that? More souls that we can put on our tally sheet. John and Ginny, I had the privilege of ministering to them a number of years ago there in Surgeonsville, New Jersey. They were the first couple that I ever married. Boy, was I nervous. I think I was more nervous than they were. But getting to know John and Ginny was really a delight in seeing them grow in grace and honor the Lord. John shared this example, if you will, this illustration from his own personal life relative to the gospel and a wrong view, a wrong motivation, a wrong methodology with regard to the gospel. John had and Ginny both had graduated from Houghton College. And well before they got married, after graduation, John took a job as a teacher down in Florida at a Christian academy. And John shared with me, every year there at the Christian academy, at the close of the year, they would give special awards to the ones that had the highest number of converts, to the teachers and students. And there would be a build-up, if you will, of excitement and emotion and everything else. And then, of course, John, he won 13 souls to the Lord this year. Let's give him a hand. Let's give him a hand. And John said, it just seemed to really detract in my own heart, what the methodology was all about. It wasn't just about numbers. Is about precious souls coming into a relationship, into a family of God, and that ongoing ministry in their lives. It wasn't just, okay, now I've got you now as my number, now you're on my tally sheet, brother, sister in Christ, and I'll see you later in heaven. Not that at all. We don't see that in Paul's life, and we don't see that in Christ's life either, do we? That's the model that Paul was following, and Christ is the model that you and I need to follow. Let's take a look. Paul using that metaphor of a mother. Take a look at verses 7 through 9. But we were gentle among you like a mother caring. The word caring there is a mother that's nursing the infant. The word there is to convey the intimacy of a relationship, the caring relationship, the infancy, if you will, of that person, that new babe in Christ that had great needs for encouragement, for caring, for compassion, for instruction. And Paul is conveying that in the metaphor of him like a mother in caring for it. Notice what he says. He was gentle, a virtue that is so overlooked today. That's not a virtue that is esteemed by the culture that you and I live in. Gentleness? Tenderness? No, we want power. We want assertiveness. And unfortunately, that mindset has entered into the church. And the Lord Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. I am gentle and humble. Learn of me. You see, the model is Jesus. And Paul says, like a caring mother, we were gentle among you. Gentleness is love in action. Gentleness is also a servant's heart to serve that one, that new babe in Christ, willing to learn. But notice he also says that we were loving. We are here in the NIV. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our very lives. Loving. The word here in that's translated love you is not the typical word for love. It's not the agape love. Here the word is, it means a deep longing. A deep longing that a parent has for the well-being of their child. And certainly it's motivated by love. But he's saying, I've had such a deep longing for you in the gospel. I wanted to share the gospel with you. Not only the gospel, but I wanted to also share with you my life. The imagery of a mother, a caring mother that's gentle, that's loving. It also conveys that of a sacrificial love. Here, if you will, take a look at your NIV. If you have the NIV, it says, later on in verse 8, it says, but our lives, well, because you have become so dear to us. That's where we find the word agape. He's saying, you are beloved by us. You are loved by us. You see why Paul is using the imagery of a mother? The imagery of a mother conveys that caring love, that concern, that longing for the child, for the infant's well-being. Paul has that because Christ has that. He's our model. He was a model for Paul. He's a model for us. Loving, sacrificial love. He could honestly say with all of his heart before God and before those who he has witnessed to the gospel that he loves him. But notice there's something else. The toiling that a mother has. Toiling and hardship. You see, Paul was a tent maker. He made tents. You know that. He was a bivocational, in today's language, he would be a bivocational missionary. He would have the ministry, if you will, of the gospel, but also he would be functioning as in some other vocation. Paul's vocation was a tent maker because he was a church planter. He didn't want to impress that burden upon them. They were just starting out as a young infant church there in Thessalonica. But he did want to convey something, not a burden, but a blessing. And what was that blessing? Treating them like he was their mother. Caring for them. Compassionate with them. Committed. And that commitment was also shown in his toil and hardship. Paul endured much for the sake of those whom he loved in the gospel. I can remember there at Grace Seminary, meeting a fellow who was a missionary to Haiti. He had been in Haiti with his wife and family, oh, probably by that time about 8 or 9 years. I said, how are things going there, Richard, there in Haiti? He said, well, they're going good. He says, you know, we do see a church is being planted and growing. He says, it's a struggle. It's a struggle. It's a battle. It's a battle. He said, but one of the things that really discourages a lot of the churches that happen that are growing is because sometimes the churches from Florida, we're so close to Florida, some of the evangelical churches there send weekend warriors. And they go down there just for a weekend. And they have a great gospel event, a very big evangelistic event in a tent. And then they leave. They fly in, fly out, fly in, fly out. That wasn't Paul's model. That wasn't Christ's model. He didn't just fly in and fly out. He's saying, like a loving mother, like a caring mother, I have compassion for you. I love you. I have that longing for all that Christ wants in your life. And with toil and hardship, I labor. I'm not just here for the moment. I'm here for the commitment. And that's what a mother does, isn't it? She's caring. A mother's compassionate. A mother's committed. Committed to her children. But there's something else. Paul goes on with another parental metaphor. He's saying, oh, forgive me, I didn't read the other verses. Isaiah 49. Take a look at in your paper before you, Isaiah 49, 15. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast? That's the imagery that Paul is using there, incidentally, a nursing mother nursing that infant. Can I have no compassion on the children she has? and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. You see what the Lord's doing? He's using that imagery of a mother. I will be a mother, a loving, caring, committed mother to you. Even if your own mother forgot you and forsook you, I will never do that. Let's go on to another passage, Isaiah 66, verse 13. As a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you, and you will be comforted, O Jerusalem. You see, where did Paul get that imagery? Where did Paul get that model, that gospel model? Well, he got it from the Lord himself. And you and I, as we follow the Lord, and Paul could say, follow me, because I am following Christ. And certainly in the model of the gospel ministry. Amen? Let's go on. Concerned as a father, picking up at verse 10 through 12, you are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Paul shifts the metaphor, doesn't he? Now, not for, as a mother, but now as a father. But some very important instructions for our hearts, too, that Paul is using this as he's conveying this example to the believers in Thessalonica, that they would follow him in that gospel ministry and the relationships that it brings. It's not just getting a notch on your gospel gun. It's not just getting another name on the tally sheet. But it's seeing those precious souls being brought to the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation, and knowing him, and then dealing with them in a parental way. I pray that as a church, we will excel more and more and more in this, that we will treat them as a mother with a caring, compassion, and commitment, but also as a father. As a father. Notice what he does. He begins with a metaphor, if you will, the imagery of a father, with a father's character. With a father's character. Character before conduct here. Take a look at verse 10. He says, you are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you. Paul's talking about their character as a gospel team. Now, he mentioned in the previous verses, and we saw last night, of what he didn't do and what he wasn't among them. But now in this passage, it's far more positive in what he did do and how he was among them. And he's talking about character. One of the first things he says, we were holy. Again, it's interesting. This isn't the word hagios, the typical word for holy. It's a different word. The word here is used here is it's a word for our devotion to the duty that God has given us. Why don't you write that down? Our devotion to the duty that God has given us. That's what he's talking about. Yes, God wants us to be holy, for he is holy. He tells us that repeatedly throughout the Word of God. And that's God's intention for us in the process of sanctification. This is the will of God, Paul tells us, and also told the Thessalonians, your sanctification, your holiness, your growing in holiness in the Lord. Paul could say without any apology, without any shame or any doubt, he said to the believers there in Thessalonica, in the ministry of the gospel that he had with them and among them, my conduct was one of holiness, that of a devotion to the duty that God has given him. And then he goes on to say, he says, my character was also one of righteousness. He's talking about personal moral integrity. Personal moral integrity. He had that personal moral integrity of righteousness as a tent maker, and what he made well, the best he possibly could, and what he did, he sold it at. He didn't cheat. But also in other areas of ministry, in other areas of relationships and responsibility, he had moral integrity. He wasn't one way outside the church and another way inside the church. He's talking about his character, one of holiness, one of righteousness. I know there's some who will try to get into that theological debate. Well, I'm made righteous in Christ Jesus. Yes, you are. Praise God. For he, Christ Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us. When he was nailed to that cross, he died for your sins and for my sins. And when God the Father looked upon his Son at that moment there on Calvary's cross, he saw the sins of the world, yours and mine. But it also goes on to say there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that you and I might become the what? The righteousness of God in him. And Paul says that when you and I put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven. They're washed away. But there's something also more profound that happens. We are given to our account the perfect, complete righteousness of Jesus Christ. So when God sees us, he sees us as righteous men and women in the righteousness of his Son. Now, you can take that by, if you will, an extension and say, well, therefore, I'm righteous. God sees me righteous all the time. Yes, he sees us through Christ Jesus, but he also is aware of how we live in this world as a Christian. And so there's two aspects of righteousness for the believer, both in the church and outside the church as we live our lives. There's the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ to our account. That's when we are justified by faith in him. And there's the imparted righteousness that the Holy Spirit works in our lives. Amen? We're Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling, for God is at work in you both to will and to do what? To do his good pleasure. His good pleasure is living a righteous life. And we walk in the paths of righteousness for what? His name's sake. Don't get into that theological dead end thinking, well, it doesn't matter how I live, because God always sees me as righteous in his Son. Yes, we are justified by faith and faith alone in Jesus Christ. But beloved, you need to know that God is committed to your holiness and your righteous walk in Jesus Christ today. And that righteousness needs to be displayed and demonstrated in our lives, both in our homes, with people who know and see us 24/7. In our community, where we work, and in God's church. God wants us to walk in righteousness. Paul could say, I loved you as a father. Let's go on. Not only in the conduct of holiness and righteousness, but blameless. Blameless. Now, Paul isn't saying that he was perfect, that he was sinless. But he was saying that his conscience was clear before God and before man, that he endeavored to live above reproach. And that's what it means, living above reproach. Now, there are many who blamed him for all sorts of things. Paul, you're destroying the law of Moses. You're doing this, you're doing that. No, he wasn't. There was a greater law, a law of life in Christ Jesus. Amen. He said he was blameless. His conduct, very quickly, in his conduct, he was encouraging. The word there is the same word that's used for the Holy Spirit to call alongside of, for encouragement. Paul, as a loving father, in that metaphor, in that model, came alongside those new babes in Christ and encouraged them with wise, godly counsel. Wise, godly counsel that he got from the Word of God, from the Scriptures. Not just something that he thought up on his own. Beloved, how many times have someone asked you for counsel as a newborn babe in Christ? And how many times have we inadvertently, have we given them what we thought instead of what we knew from God's Word? Oftentimes, there's a world of difference. We need to sit down with those babes in Christ, whether it's through a good news club or our outreach in our youth group or small groups or reaching into the community and seeing men and women come to the Lord Jesus Christ, coming alongside them. Yes, as a mother, in caring and compassion and commitment, but also as a father, watching our conduct before God and before others, but also in that ministry as a father, encouraging them with wise, godly counsel. Amen? Not only encouraging them, but he says something else here. Take a look. Comforting. Rather synonymous with the previous word, encouraging, but different still. This is coming alongside, not just with counsel for how to live a life that is pleasing to God as we counsel newborn babes in Christ, but also coming alongside, because the word para is also used there, coming alongside to encourage them to stay the course. That's what that word means. to come alongside that new babe in Christ and encourage them with prayer, with counsel from God's word, to stay the course. How many times have we seen? How many times have you seen? I've seen it on the mission field. I've seen it here in the States too, in other pastors. How many times have we seen those who have made a decision for Christ and they just seem to drift away? You know what I mean? They just seem to drift away. Could it be? Could it be that maybe, and this I find convicting in my own heart, because I've seen that in my own ministry, both on the mission field and here stateside. Could it be that I wasn't that model that Jesus Christ is? That I wasn't being the loving them as a mother loves her children? That I wasn't loving them as a father, encouraging and coming alongside and encouraging and urging them to stay the course? I have to search my own heart before God. But I ask you, beloved, and you are beloved in Christ, and you are beloved here in the body of Christ, I ask you, have you seen that in your own ministry? Comforting, urging. Interesting word he uses here. It means testifying, witnessing. In fact, the root word here is what we get witness from. In encouraging and counseling, in encouraging them to stay the course, he was urging them. He was cheering them on. He was witnessing God's grace in his own life and the life of the church as he had seen it, and saying, this is what God has for you. What was he urging them to do? Take a look at this verse here. To live lives worthy of God. Beloved, are we doing that with our spiritual children? Are we doing that with our sons and daughters? Are we doing that with our grandsons and our granddaughters? Are we ministering them as a loving mother who cares and compassion and is committed to them? Are we ministering to them as a spiritual father, watching our conduct before them so we don't cause them to slip away, but also ministering to them of encouraging, comforting, urging them to live lives that are worthy of God? Again, this is not something that's just isolated to Paul's ministry there in Thessalonica. Let's take a look at some other words here, if you will. You have some verses before you. Ephesians, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Again, to the believers in Philippi, he says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Again, to the believers in Colossae, and I pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. That was his goal. That was his goal. Realizing and communicating that realization and that truth that God not only is calling Paul and constantly calling Paul to his kingdom and to glory, but he's also doing that in the lives of those newborn babes in Christ. We need to challenge. We need to encourage. We need to take those new babes in Christ, whether they be our sons and daughters biologically or spiritually, and we need to encourage them and enable them to see and get a glimpse of God's righteous and holy calling of them into his kingdom. Amen. And also to the glory that's to come. For the glory is coming. Again, I ask you, could it be when we have seen those in the church coming to faith in Jesus Christ and then seemingly drift away, could it be? Could it be that we weren't following the model of Christ and Paul in the manner that we ministered to them? I'm just offering that as a question for us to search our hearts, especially as parents, especially as parents. This is a great model for us to start right now. Amen. Paul, as a father, was a model. He was a mentor, and he motivated. You see, Paul was never afraid to be tender but firm, to be like a mother and like a father. John Maxwell has often been cited with this quote, "People don't care about how much we know until they know how much we care." By this will all men know that you are my disciples because of your love one for another. It should grieve our hearts when we see a brother or sister in Christ getting caught in sin again. Not that we're going to be sinlessly perfect. We will sin, but we have an advocate with the Father. Amen. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But Paul also says in Galatians chapter 6, if you see a brother or sister, a new babe or an older Christian, you who are spiritual. He's not talking about super spiritual. He's talking about those who are in Christ Jesus. Help that one. Help that one. Like a mother. Like a father. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for the witness and testimony of your word to our hearts. Lord, guide us, we pray. In the ministry of the gospel, we see that ministry happening in our own lives, in our homes, and in your church. Oh, Father, how we pray for the ministry and the power of your gospel here upon South Mountain. Lord, we realize that you will only entrust to your church, to your people, those whom we can love as mothers and fathers, nurture and instruct and encourage. So, Lord, help us to be this model that Paul followed as he followed you. I ask this, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.